Psalm 11. I usually don't just love general assemblies, national assemblies, because it can be very just all about the business. And but we had a great speaker come from Australia, and I just loved his sermons, and he had such wonderful but also hilarious things to say. And one of the things I thought was so funny that he said is, but there's a truth to it. He said that he was preaching somewhere and a big African man comes up to him, and this guy's Welsh. And he says, "Ah, I have quite a bit of Welsh blood in me." And the pastor's name is David Jones. And he was like, "Oh, really?" He said, "Yes, my grandfather ate a Welsh missionary." But then he went on to tell him that that was true. But then he was converted. And quite a few people in his tribe, they all came to Christ, something to that effect. And so, yeah, it was just, you just loved hearing what God was doing. Sometimes there's a cost, a Welshman getting eaten, but God was doing great things. And it's just encouraging. Right? You're encouraged, right? Okay. Hey, Psalm 11. Let's dive in here. I want to give you a touch of background before I read this. There's 5 books of poetry, 5 books of law, and in the book of Psalms, it's really a collection of 5, it's 5 books, you might say. And when we think of Psalms, it's the handbook of worship for God's people. It's what it is. It's the handbook, it's the hymnal, you might say, for God's people. Now, here in Psalm 11, it's David writing, and he's facing some serious trials at the time where there appears to be a great attack coming on Jerusalem. Maybe it was Absalom, his son, that was coming. Maybe it was another attack. We don't really know. But as he's faced with this attack, this imminent attack, fear comes upon him, and there are counselors that, you know, a good king, of course, has counselors, and these counselors giving nothing but lots of fearful reasons why he should flee Jerusalem and flee ahead of this attack. And, you know, as I was getting into Psalm 11, I said, gosh, that's the same things that we hear, isn't it? We hear the same reasons why we should be gripped by fear today, by various things in your life and in my life. And David has one great response, and it's faith in the character of who his God is. So I just want to read Psalm 11. And then we'll pray. In the Lord I take refuge. How can you say to my soul, flee like a bird to your mountain? For behold, the wicked bend their bow. They have fitted their arrow to the string, to shoot in the dark at the upright in heart. If the foundations are destroyed, what can the righteous do? The Lord is in his holy temple. The Lord's throne is in heaven. His eyes see, his eyelids test the children of men. The Lord tests the righteous, but his soul hates the wicked. And the one who loves violence, let him rain coals on the wicked, fire and sulfur, and a scorching wind shall be the portion of their cup. For the Lord is righteous. He loves righteous deeds. The upright shall behold his face. Let's pray for our time, please. God, we just recognize we all deal with fear, Lord. In one form or another, fear is a part of all of our lives, God. And faith in Christ is there as well, Lord. And we're all faced with struggles, fear and faith. They go back and forth in our hearts and minds, leading us and guiding us. Lord, and what we see David here, he has a real bedrock and the supremacy of God over all things that has replaced fear in his life and the counsel of fear. Lord, I just pray your spirit would work in an amazing way right now. Those here whose hearts are given over to fearful actions, fearful beliefs, Lord, that motivate them and drive them, just pray today that there'd be real turning from that, real repentance, Father, and a receiving and a believing and standing upon the greatness of our God over all things, which is the only thing that replaces fear in our lives. God, deliver us from fear, we pray, to a glorious knowing of who you are. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You know, when I think of fearlessness, I think of one of my heroes, a guy by the name of General Stonewall Jackson. And I love Stonewall Jackson so much, I wanted to name our first son Stonewall. And you can see that was stonewalled by my wife. She'd have no part of it. But in the Civil War in the States years ago, there was a general by the name of Stonewall Jackson, and he was a very strong Christian man, and he was always on the front lines battling, fighting, and so he was dealing with constant fear. And the way he defeated it and was able to really lead his men was through trusting in God's sovereignty, God's control over the situations in his life. Now, there was a battle called Cedar Run where General Jackson decided to engage a much larger army under the control of a General Pope, and who was guarding a railway. And General Jackson led all of his troops into the battle, and as there were several divisions of the two armies clashing, General Pope's army pushed Jackson's 2nd and 3rd Regiment back, broke through their lines, and men began to flee for the hills. And Jackson, as a general did in that day, sitting back, watching, observing all things, saw what was happening, and on his horse, he charged down into the battle. And he took out his cell phone, and he said, "We need help here, troops." No, he charged down into the battle, and there in front of all of his men, in the line of fire, he pulled out his sword, and he said these words. He said, "Rally, brave men. Press forward. Your general will lead you." And his men stopped retreating, and they turned, and they got behind him, and they went forward, and they defeated a much, much larger army that day and swept the field. Now, people were consistently amazed at his fearlessness because he was always doing things like this, and his composure and peace. And someone asked him, "How can you do it?" Stonewall said this. He said, "My religious belief teaches me that I am just as safe on the battlefield as I am in my bed. The Lord has already appointed the day of my death, so I need not worry about that. I live my life and prepare myself so I will always be ready to meet my Lord when death does overtake me." You see, he was a man who was certainly had fear, you might say, around him, had thoughts about the future, but they did not control him because his actions were controlled by a belief that my God is supreme over all things that are happening on this battlefield, including every bullet that comes whizzing past my head. Now, our lives and your lives are faced with hundreds of battles, aren't they? Right? Where we have to make decisions. Am I going to be gripped and led by fear or the supremacy of my God over all things? And fear comes when our vision of God's glory and greatness becomes too small. And suddenly people and circumstances and unknown future events become too big and begin to control our decisions and how we live. When we have a small God on the throne, then fear can constantly grip us with what you might lose if you go forward. That's what fear does. It's always telling you what you're going to lose if you obey God or go forward. Let me give you an example. Fear says God is too small to provide for your family. Therefore, work on Sunday or lose all your finances. And I'm not saying there's not places and times. Fear says God is too small, therefore marry a non-Christian or lose any chance of ever getting married. Fear says God is too small to save my children, so I don't discipline them because I'm afraid that I'll lose their love and affection. Fear says God is too weak, so I worry about the future constantly so that I will not lose those things that I love most. Are you saying, Rusty, that we should not think about the future? We should not plan financially? No, I'm not saying that at all. Please don't hear what I'm not saying. I'm saying thinking about the future is right. We're called to do that, but we're not called to be controlled by fear of it. Now, does fear control you, my friends? That's my question to you this morning. Is your heart gripped and controlled by fear? Has the God of the Bible, the God that's supreme over all things, been replaced with a very small God who really sits on no throne at all and rules nothing in your life? Well, this is David's problem in Psalm 11. David has a very hard situation. All of his counselors are encouraging him to make decisions out of fear. Flee the city, they say. But after David listens to what they have to say, his response is God not on his throne? Now, here's how you and I destroy fear in our lives. It's gaining a biblical picture of who God is. In other words, we need to telescope God. And what I mean by that is we need to gain an accurate picture of the size of the God it is that we worship. And as we do that, fear will drift away as it's replaced with the supremacy of God over all things in your life. So here's the main idea today. Fear not, for your God reigns supreme over all things. Fear not, for your God reigns supreme over all things. Should we dive in? Yeah, let's do that. Now, fear starts small. When you go, when we have a snow every 3 or 4 years here, and we all go out to make snowman, we start with little, don't we? Right? We just get a little ball, and we roll it, and we make it bigger and bigger and bigger. That's how fear starts in your life. Let me explain. Here's point one. Fear takes us to the worst potential situation. Point one. Fear takes us to the worst potential situation. Look at verses 1-3 with me one more time, please. In the Lord I take refuge, David says. How can you say to my soul? So he's, flee like a bird to your mountain. For behold, the wicked bend the bow. They have fitted their arrow to the string to shoot in the dark at the upright in heart. If the foundations are destroyed, what can the righteous do? So notice those first words. How can you say to my soul? You need to understand what's happening here is his counselors are speaking to him. And he's saying, how can you say this to me? So what is it they're saying? He tells us several things. First is, they say, flee in fear. Notice those words. Flee as a bird to your mountain. Well, that's the first thing the counselors are telling him. Flee. What does that mean? Well, you remember in the book of 1 Samuel, that chapters 23 and 26, when David's being chased down by Saul, and he goes to the mountains, doesn't he? He goes out in the wilderness of Ziph, and there he hides in various caves and places to elude with his 3,000 men. And so now what they're telling him is, David, it's going to be bad. Go to the mountains. Go to your hiding places there, his counselors are saying. Now they take it a step further and they try to convince him to be fearful. They say, for look. You see those words there? Look. And what they're saying is, consider this fear. Take your eye off of God and place it on this fear that's coming. Meditate on it. Let it into your heart now. Here's where the snowball starts growing. Here's where it starts getting large. Notice those words. First thing they say is, the wicked bend their bow. So here's the first step in fear. He's saying, somewhere out there is a wicked army, and they're just now getting their bows under their legs, breaking them, and putting on string. Be fearful, David. And then they take it a step further. The snowball gets bigger. Look what they say next. Increase the fear. They make ready their arrow on the string. Not only that, David, but they've gotten them and they're putting their arrows on. Increase in fear. Third thing, that they may shoot secretly at the upright in heart. And they're going to come here in secret and they're going to destroy and take down the upright in heart as they attack us. And here's the fourth thing, the conclusion, the final giant snowball that they're presenting. If the foundations are destroyed, what can the righteous do? In other words, David, if you're killed, what will the righteous of Jerusalem do? We will have nothing to do but flee, because there'll be no place for us to be safe. Now, listen, my friends, fear begins small. Always very small. Look at it. Think about it. Meditate on it. And its end is always the worst possible situation, which completely overwhelms and controls our thoughts and our minds, removing the glory and the supremacy of God from any picture of future actions. Does that make sense? I want to tell you how this works for me personally, how it's worked in my life as a pastor. There's a family years ago. I'll call their names the Joneses. We don't have any Joneses here, I don't think, so I can use that name. Nobody thinks I'm talking about them. The Joneses had a bad habit of gossiping. And so I was to go to the Joneses and talk to them about their gossiping. Now, let's consider. Here's what fear would say to me. Stop, Rusty. Consider. Look at that. If you go to them, they're going to leave the church. And their son, Chris, is good friends with the Flanders. And if they leave, the Flanders are going to leave without a doubt. And the Flanders have two boys who are best friends with the Smiths. And the Smiths lead music. And if the Smiths leave, they're the main family in our church. Everybody's going to leave. I'll be fired. We'll be out on the street. And my children are going to go hungry and starve. That's how fear works. You see, fear is like a vine which comes and ends up consuming and taking over all reason. And for David, that's exactly what's happening here. He loved his family. He loved Jerusalem. He loved the tabernacle. So fear was able to tell him, this is what you will lose if you trust God and you don't flee. And it took him from a place of reality where there really wasn't anyone on the horizon, probably, to a place where he was controlled by the worst case scenario. Now, let me ask you this. What is it that fear tells you? What is it that fear speaks to you? What is it that it says you will lose if you do this or don't do this? If you obey its threats or don't obey it? Now, we all have those areas where fear strikes and begins to take us down that road. And I would guess some of you live all the way at the end where consistently and constantly the worst case scenario is always before you, and it motivates your hearts and how you live. The only answer, the greatest answer, I might say, that I find in the scriptures is Ephesians 1:17. Listen to this, my friends. Paul says, remembering you in my prayers. How does he pray for the Ephesians? That the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give you a spirit of wisdom and of revelation and knowing of him and the knowledge of him, and that the eyes of your heart might be opened. Listen, fear cannot be destroyed by your actions. It must be replaced by a knowledge of the supremacy of your God over all things in your life. Therefore, the eyes of our hearts must be opened to the greatness of our God. And as we begin to see the greatness of our God, we begin to view every situation in life full of the living God. So it's not, I'm going to destroy this fear. No, it's, I'm going to keep my eyes and heart upon the supremacy of God and gain a knowledge there. And then there'll be no room for fear. Here's the second thing. Here's point two. Faith takes us to the supremacy of Christ. So let's move from fear to faith. Point two, faith takes us to the supremacy of Christ. Now, it's easy to say, and you might hear it a lot from pastors, just believe. You just need to have more faith. Right, you hear that a lot, and you come out going, great, I don't know how to do that. That's not very helpful. Well, for David, his faith was in a very particular thing, and that's how he overcame his fear. David fights fear in two ways. Look at your Bibles there. Look what he says. First is the character of God, and he says it. What verse is that? Yeah, verse 4. The Lord is in his holy temple. Now, notice why temple? A temple is a place where you go and you worship. And so all those in God's presence can only do one thing. They worship him. Now, this worship reflects his character. There's a word there, the temple of holiness. And so the first way he destroys fear is God's character. My God is a holy God, which means he's pure and he's right. And everything he does, I can trust because he's holy. Now, here's the second way he destroys his fear. Notice those next words. The Lord's throne is in heaven. The second way he destroys fear is that God is on his throne. It's one of my favorite verses of all time, Psalm 11:4. God is on his throne. And that means he is a king reigning over all things. Therefore, why should I fear when this God loves me in Christ? And so for David, fear is destroyed because God is reigning and ruling all things, including the assassins that are supposedly coming at him in his life. Now, last thing we're going to say is, isn't there peace in that? Look, if you're a Christian, isn't there peace in that? That your God, the God who loves you enough to send his son to die for you, to redeem you, to save you to heaven from hell, is on the throne and he's reigning over all things. He governs all aspects of our life, even using evil and wickedness to bring about his own glory. So how do we think and live this? Let's just close with this last thought. How do we take this from our heads to our hearts so it affects the way you live in a greater way this week? And I want you to look at verse 5 with me. Look at verse 5. And I just have one thing to say here. Don't fear. God will strengthen you by melting you. Don't fear. God will strengthen us by melting us. Look at verse 5 in your Bibles. The Lord tests the righteous, but his soul hates the wicked. Notice those words there. Who are the righteous? Well, if you're a Christian, you're part of God's people, you're the righteous. You're God's people. He calls us the righteous, his people, the righteous, that is. Notice what he says he does to us. He tests them. Well, does that mean like if I'm fasting, he puts a hamburger here in front of me? No, that's not what this word means at all. It means to think about metal, and they would melt it down. They would boil it to take out the impurities, wouldn't they? All the impurities, when they applied heat to metal, would come to the surface, and they would take them off. And what he's saying here is, that's exactly what he's doing, David says, in these fearful trials. In other words, he's saying these fearful trials that are coming at my life are actually God testing me, God melting me down, God making me more usable to him, purer, holier, a vessel that's greater to be used by the living God. Isn't that awesome? Does that encourage you? Now look at his purpose here. Verse 7. For the Lord is righteous. He loves righteous deeds, and the upright shall behold his face. Notice, he will melt the church. If you're a Christian, he's going to melt you. He's going to apply heat to your life because he loves you. And he wants to take out the impurity to make you holy and pure. Why? Verse 7 tells us, because he is righteous and he loves when his people do the deeds of righteousness. In other words, God is committed to his own people, glorifying him. He is good. He is holy. He is righteous up there. And we are down here. And he is committed to bringing trials in our life so that we too are righteous and holy and pure and glorify people or God. So that when people see us, they see the glory of God, his righteousness. And at the same time, he's saving us through that same action. Now, the question is, when hard things happen, do you allow fear to become a snowball? Do you allow fear to take you down that road of worst possible scenarios? Or are you able to run to the supremacy of Christ over all things in your life? How do you do that? Well, let's just close with this last thing. Come back to Stonewall Jackson. He had a servant by the name of Jim. And Jim said this about Stonewall. He said this, "I always knew when there was going to be a battle come because Stonewall would confront fear with faith." Here's what he did. Jim said before every battle, the good general would be up all night praying, petitioning God, taking his fears to the throne room. His soldier said it was really creepy because at night they would go out and they would see the general walking through the woods alone, praying, mumbling to God. You see, through his fears and these trials, God made his faith stronger so that he was able to fearlessly lead his men into battle and actually lead many of them to Christ. So, my friends, the answer to fear is a heart that's full of the knowledge of the supremacy of our God over all things. Now, lastly, I just want to come back to verse 1 is this. David says it like this. In the Lord I take refuge. Isn't that what Stonewall Jackson was doing? Was he not taking refuge in his God? Was he not going to the woods and taking refuge and pouring out his heart so his fear wouldn't snowball him? Friends, and that's it. That's how we go from a heart of fear to it's a heart full of the supremacy of God. We have to take refuge in God. So I want to encourage you, when fear strikes your life, take refuge in God. Go to God. And it's not just going and saying, "Oh God," you're going and you want to see the greatness of God. And the more you're able to see and know the greatness of your God, the more it replaces fear in our life. Amen. Let's just pray. Lord, we don't want to be a people who are controlled by fear. And we all have fear. It strikes us all in various ways. Some of us right now are just listening to the beginnings of fear. Do this or don't do this or don't obey God in this. Some of us have got a giant snowball in our life that controls us. We're all the way down the path. Our eyes are set on nothing but what we might lose if we obey God. Lord, I don't know anybody's heart here, but I know it's in my heart, and therefore I imagine it's in everybody's heart here, playing itself out in different ways. Just pray right now that your Spirit would show us how fear controls us, each one of us. Pray, God, that we would have a repentant heart. We would turn back to the living God. Our eyes would be set on his greatness, his supremacy over all of our situations, so that we might trust and be at rest and be at peace. God, let us be a people, lastly, that run and take our refuge in you when fear strikes. Oh God, we thank you. We thank you for that you love us and you keep us. Thank you that you saved us from to heaven, from hell, to yourself, from judgment. God, we just praise you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.